Let us pray. As you are speaking, let us hear your voice. Grant us the grace, Lord, of a listening ear, hearts to receive the Holy Scripture's truth, lives that obey your will, this day made clear. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this series, we're going back to our roots to discover who we are and how we are made. Because if you want to understand who you are and how you can best be what you ought to be, then you have to understand how you are made. You have to understand what you are made for. As with anything that is made, and you are something that is made, but as with anything that is made, it is important to understand what it is made for. An aeroplane doesn't harvest wheat because it's not made for that, and you would be foolish and you'd be wasting a lot of money to try and use an aeroplane instead of a wheat harvester for that job. On the other hand, an aeroplane does fly well, certainly a lot better than a wheat harvester, and that's because that's what it was made for. And it's the same with you. If you want to be all that you could be, should be, then you first of all have to know what you were made for. You have to know how you were made. Well, today I have some good news for you, some of you. You were made for holidays. Or rather, holidays were made for you. And one holiday in particular. And you'll only be what you can be as you regularly take that holiday. Let me explain. You go to our reading, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. It says, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. It says, God blessed the seventh day. It says, God sanctified the seventh day. And I want you to think about those two expressions. Blessed that day and sanctified that day. This is a happy day. In the Bible, we read about God blessing people, and we read about people blessing God. But we don't usually, in fact, I don't think apart from this, we read about God blessing a day. I think this is the only instance that I'm aware of anyway, where God blesses a day. So what does that mean? I want you to think about what God has blessed in his creation up to this point of time. There are only two references. The one is back there in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And in verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then it says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. God blessed the animals, or specifically the bird life and sea life there. And what his blessing meant was that they would survive and thrive. Because it says, God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. They would survive and thrive through procreating their species. Blessing meant surviving and thriving. The only other reference to blessing before we get to Genesis chapter 2 is down there in verses 27-28, where it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, then God blessed them. And again he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And once again you'll see that God's blessing means surviving and thriving, only this time for the human race. And that blessing was not only in terms of procreating the species, if you want to put it that way, but it was also in having something to eat. Because God goes on in verse 29 and says, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." So God gave them food to eat so that they would survive and thrive, and that applied not only to humans, but it applied to all animals, because it goes on in verse 30 and says, "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So until we get to Genesis chapter 2, there are only two instances of God's blessing, and they are for man and for beast. And that has meant that man and beast will survive and thrive, and that particularly through procreating and through having enough food to eat. That's what blessing means. And then we come to chapter 2, and there God blesses not a man or a beast, but a day. Because we read in chapter 2, verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day." And God's blessing of the seventh day is also about surviving and thriving. And if, as we will see is the case, man is to copy God in observing the seventh day, then that too is part of the blessing which comes to surviving when it comes to surviving and thriving. So we can say, as much as food and as much as sex, this day is essential to us surviving and thriving. It has the blessing of God attached to it. And this means also that this is a blessed day. It is a happy day. That's what the word blessed means. It means happy, though I suppose that's a bit of a weak translation because that word gets bandied about to apply to all sorts of fairly trivial enjoyments today. But that's basically what it means. When God blessed this day, he assigned to it a peculiar happiness. So here's my first challenge to you. However you make use of the Sabbath day, and there are good ways to use it, and there are bad ways to use it, but however you use it, if it is not a happy day, then something is drastically wrong. Maybe not in what you're doing. You may be very careful to use this day in the best possible way. Maybe in your attitude. But whatever it is, if it is not a happy, a blessed day for you, then you're going about it the wrong way. This was a blessed, it was a happy day for God. When he got to the seventh day in the work of his creation, just how was such a blessed day for him, we'll see in a moment. But it was. He blessed this day, he enjoyed this day, he delighted in this day, and we only keep this day as God kept this day when we too enjoy it and delight in this day. The Bible says, "Call the Sabbath a delight." It's a command of God. Call the Sabbath a delight. Delight in this day, if you want to observe this day, the way God observed this day. And again, we'll see why God delighted in a moment. But this is also a holiday. This is the first holiday recorded in the Bible. You don't even get past the second chapter of Genesis and you find God instituting a holiday. Again, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." God sanctified this day. The word sanctify means to declare to be holy, to set apart as holy. So God declared this a holy day, which is where, of course, we get our word holiday from. It means God set apart this day. He differentiated this day from all other days. He separated this day from all other days. Just as we saw in the first days of creation, God's work was about dividing, dividing, separating, separating. So when you come to the seventh day, again, he separates the whole day from all other days. Now, as far as I'm aware, there's only one other time in the whole of Scripture where a day is referred to as a holy day. But on that occasion, it was just one particular day. It wasn't one that was regularly observed. And that is in Nehemiah chapter 8, when all the people wept as they heard Ezra read from the book of the law and realised how disobedient they had been to God and repented of their sins. And you know, in response, Ezra says to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Now, we don't know if that day was a Sabbath day or not. It was during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which, if you're interested, finished for us or finished in this country about a week ago. But it could have been a Sabbath day for all we know, because the time of year, it shifted around. But once again, it is a holy day, and Ezra tells them, look, don't mourn or weep. It was a day to rejoice. It was a day to delight in the Lord, to delight in his goodness. Now, apart from that reference in Nehemiah chapter 8, which was just a single day, not repeated, I don't believe there is any other day in Scripture which is referred to as a holy day, only this, which we call the Sabbath day. So this day was unique, and this day was different from all other days. And it was the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath just means to cease or to finish. By the way, some people are under the impression Sabbath means seventh. It doesn't. It's got nothing to do with seven. The word Sabbath just means to cease or to finish. It's the word used there in verse 2 where it says, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done and he rested. Or literally it says he Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And it's the word used there in verse 3 where it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested. Or again the word is Sabbath. He Sabbathed from all his work which God had created and made. So there's no doubt that this verse is talking about the Sabbath rest here. It even uses that word for rest, Sabbath. And it's called the Sabbath because God rested from all his work which he had done. He rested from his work which he had created and made. Now, a couple of things to notice here. First of all, this is a rest of enjoyment, not a rest because someone is tired. I guess that goes without saying. We all know what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God wasn't tired. But rather, this is the rest of someone who has completed a task and then takes pleasure in looking at all that he has finished at his work. He just sits there and he just takes it all in. I imagine you've done that at times. Maybe a project you've been working on for days, perhaps even months. You might have been painting the house or building a boat or maybe even just getting together the 6,000 photos you took on your holidays and trying to make some sense of them. But whatever it is, there comes a time when you finally finish, isn't there? And you just sit back and you enjoy what you have done. You may not be tired, or you may be, but that's not the point. Having finished, you may even suddenly find you've got a whole new lease of life and you feel full of energy. But whether you're tired or not is not the point. You have finished. You rest, you cease from what you have done, and you sit back and you enjoy it. That's what God did on the seventh day. Then God saw everything that he had made, and he looked at it. And behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Now you go through chapter 1 of Genesis before you get to verse 31, and six times it'll say God looked at what he had made and he saw that it was good. He is just looking at one particular aspect of what he has made, and it says God saw that it was good. But you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1 and he surveys the whole scene, the whole completed work, and he looks at it and he says, very good, very good. So God now looked on his creation and he delighted in what he saw. He saw that it was all very good. He revelled in what he had made He celebrated what he had finished. And that was the nature of his rest. And that is what we do on this day that as Christians we refer to as the Sabbath. This is a day to rejoice. It is a day to celebrate what God has done, what God has finished. We celebrate what God has done in creation. At the first giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, God tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he ceased. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So on this day we turn to our Creator, we remember we are what God has made, we haven't made ourselves, and we rejoice in his finished work of creation. But in the second giving of the Ten Commandments, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God gives a second, a different reason for observing this day. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says this. He says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. And therefore, because of that, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in the second giving of the Ten Commandments, God's people are told to remember the Sabbath day because of another of God's finished works, and that is the work of redemption, whereby God delivered them out of slavery and out of bondage. And we as Christians keep the Sabbath to remember not only God's finished work of creation, but also God's finished work of redemption that has delivered us from slavery and from bondage to sin. And we remember how Christ prayed, as he did there in John chapter 17, and he says to his heavenly Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And we remember how before Jesus expired on the cross, he cried out to God and said, it is finished. So this is another great work that God has finished, that he has ceased from. God has certainly finished his work of creation. And in accordance with Exodus chapter 20, we worship him as our creator. But even greater, God has finished his work of redemption, delivering us from sin and from slavery. And in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 5, we worship him as our redeemer. It is finished. That is the cry that goes up this day. It is finished. Now, the second matter that I want you to note here is this. And that is that the rest we're talking about is not the rest of ceasing from work altogether. It is the rest of ceasing from some work in particular. God has finished his work of creation. And now we sit back and we delight in God's finished work of creation. And God has finished his work of redemption. And we sit back and we especially delight in that today. But it is unimaginable that God is no longer working. And Jesus says in John 5 and verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father has been working until now. God is still working. He may have finished creating, but now there is a creation to look after. It's hardly that he has no work to do. There is the work that we call providence, whereby God looks after his creation. Every day it is mind-boggling to think of the billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of creatures that God provides food for and then directs the whole world according to a wise path. And God may have finished his work of redemption in that all of our sin is paid for in Christ on the cross. But now he has a new creation to care for, making sure that we are fed spiritually day by day and guiding us through the sometimes very problematic pathway of life. God works. He has ceased to work creating, but that doesn't mean he has ceased to work. He has ceased to work in one way, but only to be busy in another. And you and I need to remember this when we come to the Sabbath. Because if we're going to follow the pattern that God sets for us here, we won't cease all work when it comes to the Sabbath. We will certainly cease one type of work, and that is the work that has occupied us and distracted us for the previous 6 days. But then we will turn to a new work, a different work. Now, there are those who get to the Sabbath, which is now the first day of the week, and they think to themselves, well, this is a day of rest, so I'll just sit in bed all day and read the paper. Or whatever they read now, their iPad, I suppose. And they'll make no effort to come to worship God with the Lord's people. And if they do, they make no effort to participate in worship, but rather they just sit there like a giant sponge, hoping that somehow they'll soak up something worthwhile. And they'll make no effort to sacrifice themselves to seek out other of the Lord's people and to help other of the Lord's people because, you know, they just can't be bothered. And their excuse? It takes too much effort. I work hard 6 days a week. Why should I put myself out to work hard on the seventh? After all, this is a day of rest. But that is completely to misunderstand what this rest is all about. Yes, it is a day of rest, but it's a rest from the work which has occupied you the other 6 days and which has been distracting you and keeping you busy. It is a day to delight in. It's a day to be refreshed. It's a day to enjoy. But, like most things in life that are worthwhile, that enjoyment comes with effort, with work, if you like. God has been working until now. That's what Jesus said. God continues to work, even after ceasing his work of creation and stopping to take delight in it. And if we are to use this day aright, we will continue to put in that effort. We will work at getting to worship, and we'll work at worship, putting in the effort, and we will work at helping our brothers and sisters in need, and so on. And that is where the enjoyment comes from. It is not enjoyment without effort. It is enjoyment because there is effort. You know, recently, as you know, we enjoyed a 2-month holiday. It was a great time. We enjoyed every moment of it. Well, mostly. We had our moments. But it wasn't without effort. In fact, I think looking back, it was probably the most tiring holiday we've ever had as we trekked across Europe literally from one end to the other. But it was all worthwhile. And it was all enjoyable. And it was the effort that we put into it that made it enjoyable. And likewise with this holy day that God has instituted. This is a blessed day. This is a holy day. But it is all the more enjoyable only as we put effort into it. It's certainly a day to be refreshed. In Exodus 23, verse 12, we read, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So, yes, if we get to the end of the day and somehow we're not refreshed, then again, we're doing something wrong. But it is also a day for effort, and it is a day for work, a different kind of work. It's the effort that we put into our relationship with God. Now, you know, especially if you're married, no relationship flourishes if you don't put effort into it. There are lots of broken marriages around today where there was no effort put into it. And no less is that true when it comes to your relationship with God. Your relationship with God will only flourish as you invest time and effort into it. And nowhere is that more true than on the Lord's Day. And this is also a formative day. And by that I mean that the institution of the Sabbath forms you. It moulds who you are. The Sabbath is built into the way you were made. Everything we read about in the first two chapters of Genesis before the fall, everything that God instituted in creation, is part and parcel of the way you are made, and you will never understand who you are, and you'll never understand how you work until you appreciate that. For example, we know that at creation, God made us male and female. We were looking at that last week. And you won't understand who you are if you overlook that, or if you pretend that the distinction between male and female is not significant, because this is part of the way you are made. And at creation, God gave man work to do. We'll look at that next week. And work is not part of the curse that followed the fall. Work is part of the way we are made. It's in the first two chapters of Genesis. We're made to find fulfillment in the work that we do, and that doesn't necessarily mean paid work, of course, but any work that we do. And again, you'll never understand who you are or how you work until you appreciate that. And at creation, God instituted marriage, again before the fall. Marriage didn't come about after the fall as a way of restraining sinful lust, as some seem to think. Marriage is part of the way we were originally made. It's part of what it is to be human. And once more, you'll never understand who you are or how you work until you appreciate that. You'll never understand who you are if you go tinkering with marriage, as we see today with some advocating same-sex marriage. All these things were part of God's creation before the fall. They're all built into us. None of these came about as a remedy for the problem of sin. They're all built into the way we are made. And the same is true when you come to the cycle of 6 days' work and one day which is blessed and holy and set apart for the worship of God. You are made this way. This is built into the way you are made. And you ignore this, you despise this at your own peril. Just the same as from the beginning, God built into you the ability to work, and laziness will destroy you if you don't work according to God's plan, because then you're working against the way you were made. And from the beginning, God built into you the potential to be married according to his plan, and if you ignore that plan and try and do something with marriage that isn't intended, or if you commit adultery, then that will destroy you. And likewise, from the beginning, quite apart from the fall and sin, God built into you the cycle of 6 days' work, one day to rest from that work to worship him, and that is part of the way you are made. And you do yourself no favour if you ignore that. Now, there are two common excuses that even, I'm sad to say, even sometimes professing Christians make to get around this. I'd like to briefly address those two. The first excuse is this. They say, well, the commandment to observe the Sabbath only came with the Ten Commandments. It was only for Israel in the Old Testament. It's not for Christians today. And further, when you point out that the Sabbath is much older than the Ten Commandments, that it goes back to creation itself, it goes back even before the fall, they'll say, yes, they don't quite know how to answer that one, but no one observed the Sabbath after that until the time of Moses. Well, first of all, how do you know no one observed the Sabbath after that until the time of Moses? It's very dangerous to argue from silence. I mean, the Bible's pretty silent on a lot of things between the fall and the time of Moses. It's pretty silent as to why monogamy fell out of favour and polygamy came into favour during that period. So does that mean that we should justify polygamy because the Bible says nothing against it after the fall, before the time of Moses? It's always dangerous to argue from silence. And even if many were ignoring this requirement, if we can say, yes, people deliberately ignored the requirement to worship God on the Sabbath, that doesn't necessarily mean they were right to do so. As I've just noted, polygamy was very common during this period. That doesn't mean it was okay for them to ignore that requirement of monogamy. It just means that many who were ignoring the requirement were wrong. Also, the Bible is not quite as silent as some people seem to think, because there are many instances during this period, that is between the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, where you see men regulating their lives according to the seven-day week. Now, you just take that for granted, don't you, having a seven-day week? But there is no logical reason to organise your life around 7 days. It's not like a month, which you can construct roughly around the phases of the moon, or a year that you can construct roughly around the, well, you did construct it around the, our cycle around the sun. And the fact that men from the fall of Moses, from the fall to Moses, did recognise their week to be constructed around 7 days would suggest that they were still mindful of this cycle that God built into them at creation. And apart from that, there is one very clear reference in the Bible which shows conclusively that the 7 day cycle, including a weekly Sabbath, was known and it was practiced before Moses gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And that very clear reference is in Exodus chapter 16. And this was well before the Israelites reached Mount Sinai, and God sent them manna in the wilderness to feed them. And in giving them the manna, the Lord said this in Exodus 16 and verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they'll walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And that's it. There's no other explanation given. This is before the giving of the Ten Commandments. It is just assumed that the people know what God's talking about, and that is on the sixth day you have to be prepared to cease work on the seventh. So it's simply not true to say that the people did not know about the importance of keeping the Sabbath until the giving of the Ten Commandments. Many people probably ignored it, but it's not true that it had disappeared. Now, the other way that professing Christians sometimes try and get around this, they say, keep the Sabbath day as a holy day. No, for me, every day is holy. I keep every day to the Lord. Now, that sounds very pious, I know, but my observation is that practically when someone says that, it usually means no day is particularly holy. Every day is the same, with often no or very little time given over to worshipping God. It's a bit like, now I've used this illustration before, so bear with me if you've heard it before, but it's a bit like if, come my wife's birthday, I say to her, "Why celebrate your birthday as a special day, darling? Every day is your special day for me. Every day you are special to me." When it's all boiled down, what that means is no day is your special day to me. No presents, no going out for dinner, because there is no special day. All days end up being alike, and none of them ends up being special. And the fact that you have a special day for your wife's birthday doesn't mean that she isn't special to you on other days, but just the opposite. It's because you have one special day to celebrate her birthday that you convey to her, not to mention to yourself, that she is special to you every day. That one special day says volumes about all the other days. And to have one special day to worship God says volumes about how you see God on all the other days. And to have no special day to worship God only says that you don't see God as particularly special either on that day or any other day. And then this is also a Christian day. I'll be very brief here. I just want to touch upon this, because there are those who still think that the Sabbath is an Old Testament institution and has no relevance to New Testament believers. I just want to make a couple of comments. First of all, with regard to Jesus and the Sabbath. Jesus did not abrogate the Sabbath day. He certainly was critical of those who had turned observing the Sabbath day into what the law was all about, as though there was nothing else, because it is not what the law is all about. And he was scathing about those who had added hundreds of little details to prescribe exactly how and how not the Sabbath day was to be observed. Now that, of course, was true of all the commandments, not just the Sabbath commandment. With all the commandments, Jesus was scathing when men tried to reduce any of the commandments to a long list of minutiae of outward observance that ignored what was going on in the heart. That was not peculiar to the Sabbath day, that was peculiar to all the commandments. But when it came to the Sabbath, Jesus took probably as much time as with any of the commandments to emphasise how important it was, and no more than where he claimed that he was Lord of the Sabbath, which is what we read there in Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2 he says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's a really odd sort of claim to make if you're about to abolish it. I'm the Lord of what's about to disappear. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And again, that would be a very odd statement if Jesus were about to abolish the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man. It was made for you because it was good for you. It was part of your surviving and thriving. And so now I'm going to abolish it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses a very similar expression, only about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, the woman was made for man and not man for the woman. The woman was made for man because there is no greater earthly gift that God could give to benefit a man than a good wife. The woman was made for man. She is such a great gift. She is the greatest earthly benefit that a man can have. So now I'm going to abolish the woman. Just doesn't make sense. And nor does it make sense to interpret Jesus' words, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, to interpret that as though God was about to abolish the Sabbath. And then finally, a word about the church and the Lord's Day. Because we know that now, as Christians, we see the Sabbath, which was originally the seventh day of the week, fulfilled in what we refer to as the Lord's Day, which today is the first day of the week. We don't have time to go into all that this morning, but I want to note that there is a good reason for the change of day. And most importantly, please notice that what was built into us, the creation, hasn't changed. That we still have built into us a seven-day cycle, 6 days work, one day holy and different. That hasn't changed. And that much is exactly the way as it was from the beginning, and the seventh-day cycle, which is built into us and which is part of the way we were made, is still observed whether you worship on the seventh day or the first day. But the change of day is reasonable. It is supported from Scripture, most notably in that the Bible itself tells us in Revelation 1 and verse 10 that the first day of the week is what Christians now refer to as the Lord's Day. And if you had asked any believer in the Old Testament, which is the Lord's Day, they would have answered without a moment's hesitation, the Sabbath, the seventh day. Because that was the only day that came around regularly that could possibly be considered the Lord's Day. And yet equally obvious is the fact that in the New Testament, it's the first day of the week that is referred to as the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 and verse 10. And hence, if Christians are still to observe the Sabbath, we have no qualms in assigning to the first day of the week the Sabbath. And of course there is good reason for that, because that is a very special day for Christians. It is the day on which the Lord rose from the dead. It is the day in which we look back and say, it is finished. And we now take time to survey the finished work of redemption. It was also, by the way, the only day in the New Testament which is specifically noted many, many times. It was, for example, the day on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem a week before his resurrection, and the crowd sang from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 includes the words, "This is the day which the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it." It was the day on which, following his resurrection, Jesus first met with his disciples, both in the morning and in the evening. It was the day on which Jesus again met with the disciples 1 week later when Thomas was present. It was the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. So it was a highly significant day in God's work of the new creation. And as I say, it's the only day which is actually identified in the New Testament. It's the only day which is ever identified with there being a day on which the church met together to worship. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul met with the church at Troas, it says, on the first day of the week, in order to preach and to partake of the Lord's Supper. He was there 7 days, by the way, so it wasn't as though that was the only day he was there. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we read that it was on the first day of the week that the Christians contributed to the collection taken up by the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church never met any other day, just as we sometimes meet on other days too. It's just that the only time the Bible draws attention to the day on which the church met together to worship or gathered together at all is the first day of the week. No other day of the week is singled out for special mention in the New Testament, which suggests that it did hold special significance for believers. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a happy day, a blessed day. The Lord has blessed this day. And this is a holy day, a holiday. The Lord has sanctified this day. This is the day which is bound up with the way you are made. And you can't get away from that. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.